All right, man, I'm excited to be up here this morning. I get excited to be up here every Sunday morning, but man, every week this year seems like it is just getting better and better and better. Let me give you guys a little hint on some things, and I know we talk about this, but here at Fireside, one of the things we talk about every week is we are going through the book of Hebrews all the way through. We're not going to miss a single verse in the book of Hebrews this year. But in addition to that, if you really want to dig in and go way beyond, and I hope you do, you have the opportunity this year to go through at least three, if not four, different books. And I say at least three because it may be a little bit difficult because two of the studies are at the same time. But our adult class is going through the book of Ezekiel. Am I right, Brian? We're going all the way through the book of Ezekiel. Brian decided to take the hardest task of all and go through the book of Ezekiel. So I'm really glad that you decided to do that. He told me the other day, he said, man, I dug into this and yeah, it's way harder than I thought it was going to be. It made me feel good because I just had a couple of sermons on it and I said, whoo, that was a lot. But if you want to go through that and you'd like to be in part of the adult class, you've got him. But also, and that's on Sunday mornings, Ralton is teaching our young adult class. They're going all the way through the book of Acts still. So if you would like to go through the book of Acts with Ralton, they're going verse by verse through it. So it'd be a little bit difficult to go through both of those since they're at the same time. However, if you have a spouse that's here with you, one can go in one can go in the other, and then you can spend all week teaching each other about both, which would be such a blessing, right? Then, if you also want to learn another book on Wednesday nights, I'm teaching adult class. We're going through the entire book of John. I think we've been going at it for about a year now, and we are in chapter 5. So we are just growing of our knowledge in who God is and who Jesus is. And in turn, like in the message today, when we understand who God is, when we understand who Jesus is, then we can understand who we are. Because we don't know who we are if we don't know who created us. We don't know what our purpose is in life unless we know what we were designed for. Each and every one of us have purpose. We're not just left out here for nothingness. But in order to know who we are, we first have to know who God is. And as we go through the book of Hebrews, we've had, this is, I believe, week four. In the book of Hebrews, we're going to be in chapter 2. Week 4, we're going to be in chapter 2. I kind of had a little bit more last week, so this first verse is not going to be up on the slides today. It got a little bit confusing, and Luke always says, hey, you add something every week. So instead of adding something, I was going to prove him wrong and just go with it. Okay, but if you guys want to open your Bibles up to chapter 2, starting at verse 4. And if I know Luke, he's probably like in there trying to figure out how to prove me wrong right here. But before we really dig into this, like I said, in order for us to know who we are, we have to know who God is. So let's bow down in prayer and ask that he reveals something to us today through his scriptures. Lord God, I come to you today in thankfulness, Lord. We could feel your spirit in worship this morning, Lord. And I thank you for the fact that you revealed something amazing to us through, and while you were speaking through Caleb, and the fact that worship is a biblical thing, but coming and just listening to somebody worship isn't enough. That is not the biblical design for worship, Lord. It is for us to sing those praises, for us to sing of how great you are, Lord. And I ask that as we feel your spirit amongst us today, that Lord, that you allow your Spirit to come into us to understand your word, Lord, to not just understand it, but to be able to implement it as well, Lord. And not just to be able to understand and implement it, but to be able to share it in a way that other people understand and implement it, Lord. And we cause a chain reaction into which your word is spread amongst the entire world, Lord. I ask that you give us that ability, that you use us in every way possible to proclaim the gospel to a dead and dying world so that he can see life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as we dig into the book of Hebrews, let's get started here in verse 4. It says, at the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles, and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. For he has not subjected angels, the world to come that we are talking about, but someone somewhere has testified. What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him lower than the angels for a short time. You crowned him with glory and honor and subjected everything under his feet. For in subjecting everything to him, he left nothing that is not subjected to him. As it is, we do not yet see everything subjected to him, but we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. Man, as I read these words, and it took me a little bit of time because as I was studying, I'm saying, where and who is he talking about here? When we start at verse 4, it says, at the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles, and distribution of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. If you were with us Wednesday night, we're in John chapter 5. We started talking about some of the miracles. We have this man that is sick. If you guys want to open up your Bibles, John chapter 5, you can. But we've got this man that is sick, and we've got this pool that would be swirled around, and people came up with this idea, this thought process, that they ran down to the pool as it began to stir, that the first person in would be healed. And they started making this pool an idol, right? They would say that the angels stirred the water and it had healing power. Where there's this man that had been there for over 30 years seeking to enter into the pool to be healed. And yet, when Jesus comes and talks to him, man says there's always somebody in better shape that gets down there and gets healed. There's always somebody. And I shared in our class that more than likely my thought process is the healthiest person there probably could have had something like a cold or something like that, and they ran and they jumped in the water, and because of the effect of thinking that the water somehow had some healing process, that they would come out and say, I'm all better, and the cold would go away in 3 days. And yet the ones that were in the hardest parts of their life were still stuck there seeking for something to heal them. And here comes Jesus. Jesus walks in and he heals this man that had been hurting for a majority, and for most of these people, a full lifetime. He had been hurting. And yet we preach this gospel in a way that Jesus is there and he seeks for you to be healed. And that is true. I'm not saying that in any way, but the purpose is, why do we seek to be healed? Is it for the purpose of gaining our own selves into a higher level? Are we seeking that? Do we want to be healed so that we can go out and just play basketball a little bit better? or so that maybe we can go out and run just a little bit faster. Or maybe it just doesn't hurt quite as much in the mornings, right? Is it for our own personal selves, or is that healing for the purpose of, God, I'm seeking to love you more, to glorify you more. Can you heal me so that I can go out and proclaim you even greater? That should be our goal, not for our own personal selves, but for him. See, he seeks for us to come into a relationship with him, but we have to realize that our purpose, who we are, we were designed to glorify God, to love God. Is he a miracle-working God? Absolutely. There is no doubt. There is no doubt that if you have ailments that prevent you from being able to present the gospel, if God sees fit, he will heal those ailments to be able to glorify himself through them. But the purpose here was not in John chapter 5. The purpose was not to just heal the man. It was to show that he was God, to proclaim himself as God. Every miracle that we have that goes through the Gospels, every single miracle that we have through there was for the purpose of pointing us to the Savior, for pointing the people there to the Savior. Our purpose as Christians is not to go out and just, hey, here's you $1,000. Hey, here's you a miracle cure. Here's you this. Our purpose is not to go out and do that. Our purpose is to point people to Christ. Our purpose is to show God's love. What he was doing through these miracles and all of these things was showing who he was. The question is, after he shows us who he is, when he comes and redeems us, do we go and proclaim his name to the world? Do we share him to the world? And we go in just a little bit farther. What if he seeks us, as we've talked before? What if he seeks for us to go through what we're going through in order to proclaim the gospel to somebody in a way that they can understand? What if he seeks for us to be able to talk to somebody that loves us? What if his allowance to continue on? Everybody knows Morgan that has been very, very sick. And one of the things that she posted on her Facebook page this week was, God allows me to go through all of these trials and tribulations so that I can glorify him through them, so I can share the gospel through them. And it took me back whenever Jesus was talking to Satan on Joe's behalf, and he said, have you thought of my man Job? Have you thought of him? What if God's purpose in allowing us to suffer was to bring glory and salvation into somebody else? Not through us, but it points to Christ. As we go just a little farther, now we have to start talking. We've learned in chapter 1, in the beginning of chapter 2, a little bit about who God is, who the angels are, who we are. And now we're digging in just a little bit farther into what our destiny is, what has placed us in this position, starting in verse 5. It says, for he has not subjected to... and to angels, the world to come that we are talking about, but somewhere has testified. What is man that you remember him, or son of man that you care for him? You made him lower than angels for a short time. You crowned him with glory and honor and subjected everything under his feet. See, when he says this idea, for he has not subjected to angels the world. That word world there is not the word cosmos. It's a world, it's another word in the Greek that points to an inhabited world, right? And when we talk about an inhabited world, so many times we start getting in this when Jesus comes back mentality, right? And some of us look down, it's like, man, that's all we ever hear about, or man, we don't hear enough about when Jesus is coming back. But he's saying that the purpose was not to set the angels over everybody when Jesus comes back. It is not for us to be soldiers subjected to the angels' rule. The angels, as we learned before, are supposed to be servants for us. As a matter of fact, we were originally created. If we go back all the way to Genesis chapter 1 and you start at verse 26, let us talk a little bit about why we were created, what our purpose was, and why we are who we are. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on earth. God also said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you, for all wildlife of the earth, for every bird in the sky, and for every creature that crawls on earth, everything having the breath of life in it, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Our purpose, our creation, was for us to be able to rule over the earth. But what changed? What happened that lowered us? What happened that placed us in this place of hurt and pain and sorrow and death? What made it to where we have to seek out counsel from these angels instead of being able to be in the presence of God each and every day? What made it happen that we feel the sickness, that we see the death? The answer is sin. We sinned. Therefore, we now have to live in a different manner than was originally intended. The intention was for us to walk with God, for us to have conversation with him, for us to be with him, for us not to see that pain and hurt and sorrow, for us to be there, and for us to have the entire world as ours. His point was for us to be able to go out, and the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, our purpose was to be able to go out and subdue the world. And yet we gave it all away for fleshly desires. We gave it all away. God didn't desire us to have that hurt and pain. He desired us to be one with him. They're walking each and every day for us to be loved and to feel his presence and not to be scared and not to be hurt. That was our purpose. But we failed. And yet now we have to seek to something that was originally created to be a servant. We have to seek out, or the Jews at this point had to seek out, what are they going to bring next that is going to give us some hope, that's going to give us some life? What do the angels, the only thing they can bring is a list of rules, a list of death. Don't do this. Warnings, don't do that. The angels don't bring us life. They bring us the knowledge of how to steer away from eternal death, but they can't bring us life. And yet the author in Hebrews here says something profound, right? He says something amazing here, and the reason that he says something amazing is he wants to go back to something he said earlier in Hebrews. He goes and he says, but someone somewhere has testified. Now, if you guys look there at halfway through verse 6, going through halfway through verse 8, you will see probably in your Bibles, is it bold or italicized there? Is anybody seeing that? So that bold or that italicized section there is he is repeating something that he has read before, right? These are not his original words, but these words, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him lower than the angels for a short time. You crowned him with glory and honor and subjected everything under his feet. This is in the Old Testament. This is a repeat, word for word, of Psalm 8. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about Jewish culture. There is no doubt in my mind that whoever wrote this, whether it be Paul or Apollos or whoever wrote Hebrews, there is no doubt in my mind that they would have known that Psalm 8 was written by David. But why do they say something like, someone somewhere wrote this? Because of the words that come up next, we have to remember that David was a man just like us. And as we read earlier in Hebrews, as we've already talked in the first few weeks, we need to know that this scripture here is God-breathed. It is not David's words, because if it were David's words, I can tell you that they could and probably would be sinful. Our purpose is not to proclaim our own gospel, to proclaim Jesus and his gospel in the way that he presents us to proclaim. We can't put ourselves into this. We have to know that God breathed out every word in these books through men and women. He loves us. We need to know that every word that is written down here is God's word. When we go out and proclaim the gospel, we need to make sure that we are allowing God's gospel to be proclaimed, not our own. We need to make sure that everything, whether it's the ugliest parts or the best parts of it, that everything is God's words, not our own. And here we have David being repeated in Psalm 8, and yet he gains nothing from it. The author does not point back to David. What he does do is say that these words are true. What God spoke through David is true. It says, what is man that you remembered him? Or the son of man that you care for him. Now, when we read this, we have to put ourselves back in the Old Testament, right? If you look, and if you're in, especially if you are in Brian's class going through Ezekiel, you hear that phrase, son of man, several times, right? We need to make sure that when the writer here, when David was speaking, he is talking about us, fleshly man. What is man that you remember him? David is crying out, what am I? I am so insignificant. What am I? Why would you even think of me, yet you love me? David cries out, sings out in a humbled way. He realizes that the only significance in our life is what God gives significance in our life. The only thing that we can do that can truly bring goodness into the earth is present Christ to the world. We can go out and we can be the best whatever it is, the best businessman, the best athlete, the best teacher, the best whatever. But if we don't point people to Christ, we are failing. If we don't humble ourselves in a way that when we speak to God or when we talk about God, that we have to bow down in how amazing he is, then we don't truly understand who God is. If we think of ourselves equal to Or even if we say, oh, we're slightly less than, then we don't understand who we are because we don't understand who God is. We should have an infinite gap between who we think or what we think of ourselves compared to what we think of God. We should understand that our value is presented to us through God. What is man? What am I that you remembered? What am I that you remembered me? Or the Son of Man that you care for him? What am I? What are we that you would care for us? He made him lower than the angels for a short time. Let's not forget when we go back into Genesis 1 that our purpose was to be in fellowship, right? To sit in the throne room, right? To be there with God in his presence. Our purpose was to be there, yet we were made lower because of the sin in our life, and we had to rely on the servants when we should be able to call upon the servants to help us, the servants being the angels, yet because of the sin of our life, we couldn't be there in the presence of God. We were separated because of that sin. And it says, for a short time you crowned him with glory and honor and subjected everything under his feet. Our purpose was to be there, like I said in Genesis chapter 1, to be there to rule over this earth, but yet we sinned and we fell away and we were lost. And it's, if everything ended right there, hope would be gone. For in subjecting everything to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. As it is, we do not yet see everything subjected to him, but we do see. Let's go into verse 9 here. But we do see. But we do see Jesus. Even though we were created here and we fell because of the sin of our life, God still loves us in the fact that we can see Jesus. My question is, in our lives, have we seen the Messiah? Do we have a relationship with Jesus? Do we know Jesus? If we don't, then we stay in our sin-ridden position forever. There is no one-on-one time in the throne room with God. There is no relationship. There's no walking through the garden in the way that Adam did. There is no knowledge of what true love is. There is no knowledge of hope. There's no meaning to our lives. There's none of that. We don't have any of that unless we understand and we see Jesus. But we do see Jesus. Why is Jesus so important in our lives? Why is it that Jesus brings us back to a relationship with God? Why is it that Jesus is needed? I'm telling you, you can't be the best person in the world and think that you can still come into a relationship with God. You can't try to do every single thing right and think that you can come into a relationship with God. You can't give away everything you have, make every decision that you have selflessly and think that you can earn a way into a relationship with God. The only way for us to have a true loving relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. And the reason that it's the only way is because what the author in Hebrews says here is, but we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time. In the same way, he was made lower, and when he took on human flesh, he came here and walked with us in his human state. He took the fullness of our sin upon himself. Why did he do that? So that by God's grace, he might taste death for everyone. He drank the sin cup so you didn't have to. He did that because he loves you. So much he loves you that he was willing to step onto this earth to take a lower place than he had to be. He was separated from himself for a time in the flesh of his body, who he was, took our rightful punishment for us. It says he tasted death for everyone, and in turn crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. Because he suffered, we don't have to. What is our destiny? Our destiny isn't to stay where we're at. Our purpose isn't to stay here and just try to get through another day. Our purpose, our goal shouldn't be to just live a long life of maybe 80 years old and then just pass away with kids and grandkids or whoever taking care of us. Those are all great things, but they have no purpose and meaning if Jesus isn't the center of our life. We can live the longest life ever and worldly happiness, and it is still not what we were designed to be. Our original creation was to have a one-on-one relationship walk with the creator of the universe, and we cannot do that because of the sin that we have placed in our own lives. We have been separated, and if you don't know this, then I'm here to proclaim to you, But Jesus tasted the sin cup. He took it for us. He took it for me, and he took it for you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. He took it for us. My question is, do we understand that our purpose here is not to just say, God, make me better for myself? Jesus' purpose when he walked the earth wasn't to just bring Lazarus back to the dead from the dead. It wasn't for the purpose of giving some people sight when they were blind. It wasn't so that guy could run over here. All of those things that he did were great and miraculous. But every single one of those things, as we talked about earlier, the purpose of those things was so the world would know who he was. So that the world would know that whenever he testified that he was the path to the Father, then that was the only path, that we would know that for sure. If we want healing, we should first seek out spiritual healing through Jesus. If we want to know what love is, we have to seek out the one that drank the sin cup for us and realize that his sacrifice is the definition of love. If we want to know what eternal love and glory is, then the only way for us to know that is to have faith in the Savior of the universe, Jesus Christ. And when we have faith in Jesus, we are given grace because the sin in our life was already taken by the Savior of the world. Our destiny is to be there in the presence of God forever. Our purpose was to be created to be there with him and to glorify him forever. My question is, have we lost sight of what we are supposed to be doing? Or are we going to give our lives back to him because he first gave his life for us? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you today for your word. I thank you for allowing us to grow closer and deeper to you, Lord. I ask that as we dig in, Lord, that we continue to go back and everything that we have read, that we seek to study it more to gain better understanding through it, Lord. And Lord, for us to be able to implement those words into our lives, Lord. And if there is anyone here today that doesn't understand your love for them, Lord, I ask that before you heal anything, that you heal their souls, Lord, that you allow them to know who Jesus is and for them to know what you did on the cross, Lord, when you came down here and you freely allowed yourself to be placed on that cross, when you took the fullness of that sin cup while you were laying there or hanging there, Lord, for you to take that fullness of sin, our rightful punishment, our rightful place, Lord, that you took that for us, and that when those words are spoken, that it is finished, that it secured salvation for us forever, Lord, for us to know that, for whoever is here today, for them to know that, and Lord, that when we seek after you, that we have proof in that when that tomb was opened, it was empty, because death cannot hold us, and it could not hold you when we have you as our Savior, Lord. That the pain and everything else is temporary so that we can glorify you. It makes it bearable. Lord, I seek that today that you change our lives. Lord, I seek today that you come into somebody's life, and in this next few moments that they don't fight anymore, Lord, that they say, God, I want to live. I don't want to continue to die. I want to continue to live. I want to taste what life is. I want to know what grace is. I want to know what the absence of fear is. I want to know what hope is. Lord, and in order to do that, I want to know who Jesus is. Come into a relationship with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.